As Larry said, tonight's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you speak through the Bible. And so we come to you and ask that you would open our hearts even now to receive your word. We pray, Father, that as we hear you speak, your comfort, which you promise, would come to us. And that your perfect love would cast out all fear and strengthen our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Where will you experience God this year? Where will you experience God this year? In success? In mountaintop moments where everything seems to go well? Maybe. Paul says that we will experience God's comfort this year in our weakness. Paul teaches this as he defends his apostolic ministry to the Corinthians, and as he explains to them again what the real Christian life will look like, does look like. Verses 1 to 11 in some ways really sum up the message of the whole book. We experience God's power in our weakness. So let's look at that together tonight. Firstly, we see, we'll have 4 points tonight. Firstly, we see God's comfort promised in verses 1 to 2. I don't know about you, it's easy to skip the beginning of Paul's letters and get into the good stuff. But actually, every letter starts with a bang, and 2 Corinthians is no different. As Paul introduces himself, there's no hint that he had overplayed his credentials, that he had oversold himself to the Corinthians, that his opponents were right to doubt him. No. Paul says he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, not by human will, but by the will of God. And so with Timothy, he's writing to the church of God that is at Corinth, and he's writing to all the scattered saints, to all the scattered believers throughout the region. Paul is saying he is God's chosen apostle, speaking with God's authority to God's people about God's Son. And therefore, as we come to this letter today, we want to listen to him too, because he was sent by God to speak for God. And as Paul opens up this letter, he begins with wonderful gospel hope. I wonder if you ever just take verse 2 and the verses like in other letters for granted. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Easy to overlook those few words, but in them is a wealth of hope for us. This is how God speaks to his beloved. Whether rebuking us or instructing us, God's words to his beloved people are gracious and peace-giving. Paul draws our attention here to the fact that God has lovingly drawn us to himself. God has adopted us through faith in the Lord Jesus. So this is grace and peace from God our Father. So that we can then reason, if God has shown us such love in giving us Christ, in pardoning our sins, assuring us of eternal life, then he will speak lovingly to us now. Paul lifts the hearts of these troubled Corinthians and reminds them that in highest heaven they have a gracious Father and an almighty Lord of peace. And this God delights to speak lovingly to them and to us. And so there in verses 1 and 2, Paul sets the scene and promises that God's word will bring God's comfort. And therefore Paul bursts into praise. That's our second heading, the God of all comfort praised. Verses 3 to 4, the God of all comfort praised. Paul can't stop thinking about the gospel. And as he moves from his opening greeting to praise in verse 3, he starts thinking of Jesus' incarnation, of Jesus coming to earth to live among us. That the Son of God set aside his eternal, visible glory and became man like you and me. All of that to lift us from our guilt, to lift us from our grief, to restore us to right relationship with God. And while Jesus was on earth, living as a man among us, he trusted God. He worshipped God the Father as his God and Father. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is thinking of the Lord Jesus as he came to us and lived among us. Now look at Paul's next phrase. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Why does Paul put these two phrases as parallel to each other? Because Paul wants us to see that mercy and comfort are found in Jesus Christ. Paul praises the Father because the Father has poured out all of heaven's riches into Jesus, all of heaven's mercy, all of heaven's comfort into Jesus, all that heals the hearts of every Christian in heaven. Everything that has thrilled the Father for all eternity is found in Jesus Christ. The word comfort here in verse 3 and in verse 4 literally means to stand beside someone in need, to encourage them and help them. And that's what Jesus does for us, doesn't he? He stands by us, owning our pain as his own, taking our worries upon his shoulders, claiming our wounds and saying, "I will make that right." All that could ever comfort anyone in any time, in any place, suffering from any need or lack or worry or suffering, God has put in Jesus Christ. All the goodness God has for us flows to us through Jesus. And Paul wants us to see that it is ours in Jesus, not locked up and out of reach like a toy or a treasure that no child could ever have access to. No, this is ours. His goodness, God's goodness and mercy freely laid out for us so that we can go to Jesus and collect as much comfort and mercy as our hearts can carry by faith. You probably haven't noticed. It's okay if you haven't. I'm wearing new glasses. Yeah, I didn't see that coming. The weird thing about wearing glasses, I've noticed, is that they get dirty and you're often the last person to realise that they get dirty. Other people seem to notice this much quicker. Glasses obscure your sight and you don't realize until someone points it out to you. Well, we have the same problem with our hearts. Our hearts cloud over. They don't see things the way they are. And so week by week, day by day, we see Jesus less clearly. And his mercy is hidden from our sight. And so in these verses, Paul is, as you were, taking the glasses of our hearts and wiping them clean so that we see clearly again who Jesus is. So that we do not see him as a tyrant, but as one in whom the fullness of God's kind and loving mercy, his comfort, dwells. Paul praises God because he sees and wants us to see that all of God's mercy and comfort is ours in Jesus Christ. It is yours if you believe in Jesus. And so Paul praises this great God of love who dwells in the highest heaven and yet doesn't forget us. This God who verse 4 comforts us in all our affliction. It's quite possible Paul has got in the back of his mind Psalm 103. Maybe you know the verses where the psalmist writes of God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. But as a father shows compassion to his children, so he shows compassion to those who fear him. For God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Paul praises God because he sees that God has not abandoned us to judgment and therefore he will not abandon us to suffer without comfort. And as Paul looks at his afflictions and Timothy's afflictions, he sees God's kindness in them, through them, and despite them. And he praises God for this. And he praises God that this comfort doesn't just come from the Father to Jesus and then to the apostles, but then flows on from the apostles to others. Look at what he says in verse 4. God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, any suffering, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see the broadness, the wideness of God's love here? God is the Father of mercies. There is not one mercy that does not come from him. He's the God of all comfort. And he comforts in all our affliction so that every Christian in any affliction and suffering whatever may receive the compassion they need. Christian, God has a mercy for your need. He has the compassion, the sympathetic understanding, the strengthening grace you need in the moment you need it so that you can continue trusting him. Oh, friends, just in your heads, name your miseries. Tell God about them. Whatever they are, whether they are big or small, whether they are recent or buried in painful memories, with wounds that do not heal, God has mercies and comfort for them. God is never out of stock. He is never empty-handed. He's never out of touch and he is never far away. He will take any on as his patients, any who will come to him trusting in Jesus, and he will not leave them or forsake them. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who suffered in one of the concentration camps during World War II. Later, after her time, looking back, she wrote, "There is no pit, Gruber, there is no pit, but God is deeper still." There is no pit, but God is deeper still. Friends, Paul would have us know there is no such thing as a God-forsaken Christian. God has a mercy for our every needs. Which means, brothers and sisters, that God so cares for us that we can praise him. No matter what we feel, no matter what our circumstances are, and so often like Paul's circumstances, they are not going well for us. Yet in our Saviour are mercies and comforts with our name on them. for us. And if God will not leave us without his grace, we do not want to leave him without our praise. Having praised God then for his comfort, Paul continues next in verses 5 to 7 by explaining God's comfort. He explains God's comfort. Christians are joined to Jesus by the Spirit, so that all that is ours, Jesus takes to be his own. And all that belongs to Jesus, he gives to us. That's the theology behind verse 5. Paul writes, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share in comfort too." Christ's sufferings, not talking about Jesus' death on the cross, that was unique and sufficient for our salvation. We do not need to help Jesus in that. The Christ sufferings Paul is talking about here is the suffering that comes from following Christ, from being one of Christ's people and living for him in a fallen world. Indeed, what Paul says is actually true of any and all types of suffering for the Christian. Paul wants us to know following Jesus does not hide us from pain. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, whether it's rejection from loved ones, isolation at work or at university, whether it's frustration or confusion or feeling out of place, whether it's demonic attacks. There is a real cost to following Jesus. To deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Jesus, it's often an uphill struggle, and we're lying to ourselves if we pretend it's not sometimes. But Paul explains, just as the Christian life does mean abundant suffering and weakness with Christ, so it also means abundant comfort. Look at what he says. "So through Christ we share in comfort too." We share abundantly in comfort. Friends, if doctors know not to put plasters on bullet wounds, then how much more does our God know what type of grace and comfort we need for the hurts we have? God does not give out small comforts where our hearts have great hurts. He is just as generous with his comfort today as he was when he gave Jesus up to death for us. Well, this all begs the question, doesn't it? How do we share in comfort as Christians? We all seem to know, I guess, how we share in suffering, but how do we share in comfort? That's what we long for. Well, it's going to come as we hear Jesus' voice, isn't it? Comfort will come as a Christian friend reminds us of the truths of what Jesus has done for us, as a Christian friend prays for us. Christ's comfort comes to us as we come to church and we see our brothers and sisters singing to Jesus, as we pray together, as we take the Lord's Supper together, as we listen to Jesus speak through the Bible. Comfort comes as we listen to Jesus tell us again of his unstained holiness, of his unchanging love, of his death for us that removed all of God's judgment from us and dealt with all of our sin. As Jesus reminds us that he did not stay dead in the grave but rose victorious to eternal life, and death has no more dominion and power over him. And just as he lives in eternal victory, so one day too we shall stand with him in resurrection bodies. Christ's comfort comes to us as Jesus reminds us of the eternal home he's even now preparing for us. As Jesus tells us, we belong to him and he will not let us go. Those are some of the comforts Paul's been explaining in the verses we've already seen, as Paul has just hinted at various parts of the gospel. But there in verse 6, Paul gives another of Christ's comforts for us. Namely, that our pain has a purpose. Look at verse 6. "If we are afflicted It is for your comfort and salvation. It is for implies there's a purpose, a design. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. As the apostles pushed through great opposition to Jesus, as the apostles pushed on and kept on telling people about Jesus, their sufferings meant other people's salvation, because as the apostles endured, other people heard about Jesus and believed and repented of their sins. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And these new churches were in turn relieved and strengthened as they looked at the apostles and they saw them patiently enduring, carrying on, pushing on. And so these new churches were comforted. This is part of God's design for our pain and suffering. Many are offended when they hear that the Bible teaches that God has a plan and a purpose for our suffering. This is no new protest. Shakespeare has one of his characters in Macbeth say that life is just a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. In other words, our sufferings have no rhyme, no reason, no deeper significance. It just happens. But friends, isn't that more offensive? Isn't that more terrifying? The thought that all our tears are for nothing? That they have no meaning and no redemption? That there will be no end to evil? I think, personally, I think that's atheism's greatest weakness. Because I think our hearts cannot accept deep down that suffering could be meaningless. We long for a meaning that will make sense of what we go through. And so Christ comforts his dearly beloved people here. He comforts us by telling us that our sufferings are not in vain. God has designed them to achieve something. And his purpose never fails. God doesn't do this out of cruelty. He does this in love. And verses 4 to 6 tell us that God afflicts us. God lets us go through suffering so that we can better love one another. So that we can better comfort one another. By nature, we're all hard-hearted. We are not very good at sympathizing. And we're pretty slow to enter into someone else's pain and carry their burdens. It's just far more easy to keep our distance. And yet through suffering, God makes us bit by bit tender-hearted, compassionate, willing to enter into someone else's distress and say, I will be there for you and I will be there with you. I will walk with you and alongside you. It is in breaking us that God makes us whole. So friend, if you're exploring Christianity tonight, if you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, what it would mean to follow him, it's great that you're here. You need to know that following Jesus will not mean an easy life. If anyone tells you that it will, they are lying to you. But if you believe in Jesus, if you turn from all that displeases him, and if you trust him alone for life with God and for full forgiveness, then you can know that your sufferings are not part of God's judgment against you. That has been taken by Christ. Your sufferings are part of God's plan to make you more human than you could imagine. More able to comfort others. And ultimately like his Son, the perfect Lord Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you can know that your sufferings will have an end. Because if Jesus does not come back beforehand, we will all die. And the death of every Christian is the moment when a Christian walks over death's grave in perfect health to an eternal kingdom with God and all his people, where sickness and death are banished forever. And because God has a purpose for his people's suffering, Paul has hope here. I mean, it would have been easy for Paul to despair, wouldn't it? Put yourself in his shoes. He's planted this little church. He's had to leave it. He knows that there are a vocal group in the church who want to bring the church away from him and away from his gospel. It'd be easy to be terrified that they would walk away from Christ. And yet look at verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know you will also share in our comfort. This is no head-in-the-sand optimism. Paul knows from experience and from God's promise there is no pit, but God is deeper still. So friends, when we see Christians suffering, we too can say the words of verse 7. We know that they will share in Christ's comfort. This year when folk at LEC suffer, which we will, some of us more than others. Friends, let's stand near to one another, alongside one another, carrying one another, caring for one another. Trusting, and more than that, knowing that God loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. So that our hope for one another can remain unshaken, because, as verse 2 showed us, we have in highest heaven a sovereign and gracious Father and a Lord who has given us peace at the cost of his own life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the privilege of a Christian, to know that. It's our privilege as Christians to know that the Lord Jesus knows each and every one of his sheep, and he will let nothing take them out of his hands. If you're suffering tonight, friend, I'm praying for you that God would take this text and write comfort into your heart in a way that you didn't think was possible. Keep patiently enduring. Let your hope for yourself be unshaken, for God has not abandoned you. He will not abandon you. He will not let anything come between you and him. His comfort is even now hastening to you, so that you, in his good timing, will be able to comfort others. That's the way suffering and comfort have worked throughout the history of the church. Let me give you some examples. Who knows the name William Cooper? Anyone? Okay. He wrote the song we sang just before the sermon, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. William Cooper suffered from chronic depression for most of his adult life, repeatedly tried to kill himself. And yet 200 years after his death, Christians all over the English-speaking world comfort themselves by singing his song like we did before the sermon. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. He was able to write those words because he had seen so much of the pit himself. Think of the reformer John Calvin. Like many of the reformers, John Calvin buried not only one of his children, in fact his only child. John Calvin also had to bury his wife. And yet he was able to write, "We may patiently pass through this life with its misery, hunger, cold, shame, and other troubles, content with this one thing, that our King will never leave us empty, but will provide for our needs until, our warfare ended, we are called to triumph. Such is Christ's rule, that he shares with us all that he has received from the Father." Let me give you a more recent example. 1967, a lady called Joni Erickson Tard, aged only 17, dived into the sea to go swimming, but the water was shallower than she thought, and she became paralyzed, broke her neck and was paralyzed from the neck down. Well, she spent close to 30, 40 years now testifying to God's faithful goodness and comfort in the midst of her pain. Thousands have read her books and heard her speak at conferences. Or think of the testimonies of people here from LEC. Friends, doesn't it encourage us to hear those we love say that even in the midst of their darkness, Christ is still light? To hear people say, even when life really does just suck, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Whether in green pasture or dark valley, even in the presence of my enemies, Christ has prepared a table for me. Friends, the church's greatest comforters are often her greatest sufferers. God will comfort us so that we can comfort others, so that we can, with Timothy and Paul, ultimately bless God for our comfort. Finally then, Paul leads us, having explained God's comfort, he leads us to his experience of God's comfort. God's comfort experienced. I suspect if I was asking you to show your hands whom you prefer, Peter or Paul, the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul, I'm pretty sure Peter's going to win. In fact, let's just do this. Who likes Peter more than they like Paul? Just be honest, little show of hands. And oh, some of you are very, very restrained. I think it's easier to like Peter, isn't it? I mean, we see him get stuff wrong all the time. It's brilliant. It reminds me of my own life. But Paul. Paul seems to be the spiritual giant just towering above our little, or at least towering above my stumbling spirituality. Paul says, my hope is unshaken. But the Paul who writes of his unshaken hope in verse 7 is the same Paul who wrote verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. There's none of that polite, socially acceptable Western lie here. You know the one, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm fine. Good week, yeah. When inside, we're just collapsing and falling apart. Paul, the greatest apostle, says he was empty. No willpower left, no strength to tap into. We thought we had received the sentence of death. Paul doesn't exactly say what the situation was. Maybe it was his third shipwreck. Maybe it was the fifth time that he was whipped with 40 lashes. Maybe it was yet another stoning or the news of yet another betrayal. Whatever it was, it felt like death. And yet, with death looming large over him, Paul experienced God's comfort. Look at the second half of verse 9. This was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's God's plan for the Christian's suffering, not just to make us better at comforting one another, but to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It's as if Paul had said to the Corinthians, listen, what's the stressiest situation you can think of? What is the greatest tragedy you can think of? The biggest disruption to your life? Name it. Death. Okay, yeah, fine, go that. Suffering happens, Paul says, so that we would rely on the God who raises the dead. And if he can raise the dead, then no problem is too great for him. The sad reality of our deceitful hearts is that if God gave us the easy life we longed for, we would abandon him. We would just rely on ourselves. And so God throws us in out of our depth, to a treading water with no land under our feet, and the waves just come crashing down upon us, and we learn in that moment where we have no strength left in ourselves to trust God. So what's stressing you this weekend? What steals your sleep? What scares you about 2018? Friends, I think one of our biggest battles as Christians is to learn to trust the truth of verse 9. This is to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. One Christian author put it like this: the Christian character is formed by stress. How is verse 9 going to change that next moment of stress for us on Monday or Tuesday? Paul sees his sufferings here in the light of Jesus, in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul knows that because Jesus has been raised, so will everyone who believes in Jesus. And if God will raise us from the grave, of course he will see us through 2018. And through every year until he finally brings us home to glory. Verse 10, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. Beloved, where does our hope lie? And as we come into land, see here Paul's final surprise. Until now, Paul has been comforting us, reassuring us with God's sovereignty, that God is powerful enough to do all things well and to do us good in them. And then Paul says, you also must help us by prayer. And we think, well, why pray? God's sovereign. He's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. And Paul, along with the rest of the Bible, says, no, we pray because God is sovereign. God uses our prayers as part of his plan. Christians pray so that others can experience comfort and deliverance. That was Paul's theology. That was what the Corinthians needed to believe, so they would pray. God chooses to comfort us in answer to prayer. And therefore tonight's sermon, tonight's passage should make us more eager to pray for those in suffering, for those in need. Confident that God will grant blessing because we have prayed. Ultimately confident that we pray so that many will give thanks, verse 11, for the blessing granted through prayer. And so we end in verse 11 where we began in verse 3. God pouring out his love to us so that we would give him our praise, because he is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you know our hearts. You know what weakness looks like in our lives. You know what sufferings have already been part of our lives. You know what sufferings are to come. Heavenly Father, we pray that your comfort be real and experienced by us, that you would change how we view you, so that we would look expectantly to you for comfort and mercy and strength and grace and kindness and all that we need. Father, please change how we view those moments of stress in our lives. You see how much of our weeks are spent feeling under pressure, feeling out of our depth, feeling like something will happen that will finally expose us, not as the Superman we pretend to be, but as weak people. Gracious God, help us to rely not on ourselves, but on that sure foundation of your sovereign grace. For you are the God who raises the dead. And because you are our sovereign Father of mercy and comfort, we pray, make us more eager and more committed and more faithful in praying for one another, that this year we would experience more of your comfort. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.